All right. Well, again, I'm sorry about starting off here getting a little emotional, but y'all have meant a lot to me, and you know, I think of you all, Ms. Georgian, I think of all of you as being involved in this work. You're part of this work. I want you to know that. I want you to believe that, because it's very true. God sees it that way. There's a reason that Jesus said, "He who gives a drink of water in the name of a prophet, you know, to a prophet, in the name of a prophet, will receive a prophet's reward." So, God sees what y'all have done, and I know you're going to be rewarded for it. That's not why we do it. We don't do it to get a reward, but, you know, God wants to give us a little reward. We'll take it. All right. Open your book to 2 Timothy, chapter 2. And I'll be reading to you out of the New Living Translation. And I'm going to read the first 7 verses. Okay? Are you all ready? Let me just start off with a prayer here. Lord, I thank you for this body of believers, your people. I thank you, Lord, that you do love them. And I thank you, Lord, that you have work for them to do. Lord, it's such a privilege to have the opportunity to serve you and do your work. So, Lord, as we go through this message, I ask that your words will be spoken, that you will prick our hearts and our minds, that you will encourage us and motivate us, Lord, to serve you with greater passion. For we pray this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. 2 Timothy, chapter 2. I'm going to read 1 through 7. Timothy, my dear son, be strong with the special favor God gives you in Christ Jesus. You have heard me teach many things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Teach these great truths to trustworthy people who are able to pass them on to others. Endure suffering along with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And as Christ's soldier, do not let yourself become tied up in the affairs of this life, for then you cannot satisfy the one who has enlisted you into his army. Follow the Lord's rules for doing his work, just as an athlete either follows the rules or is disqualified and wins no prize. Hard-working farmers are the first to enjoy the fruit of their labor. Think about what I am saying. The Lord will give you understanding in all these things. You know, my job this weekend, in accordance with 2 Timothy, not just this passage, but other passages, was to edify you. It was to encourage you. It was to exhort you, to help prepare you in every way to be fully equipped for every good thing God wants you to do. Now, in just 3 days, you know, this is an impossible task. Remember, it took years and years of training for even the Apostle Paul to be effective, to be an effective minister of the Lord. And he had a wonderful foundation of Bible knowledge because he was a Pharisee. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. And yet, when he became a Christian, it took years of preparation. And I think it was 15 years or more before he went on this first missionary journey from Antioch to Cyprus to Antalya to Pisidian Antioch. There's 2 Antiochs in the Bible, to Derbe, Lystra, and Iconium that you can read about in Acts chapter 13. So, in order to prepare you in every way, in order to equip you for every good thing that God wants you to do, the leadership of this church has been using things like firm foundations, like building on firm foundations, the Sunday morning teaching, the Sunday morning worship, the prayer retreats, the super small groups, the books by Christian men and women like Changed into His Image, for a reason, to prepare you for the work that God has for you. And this is why also that body life is so important. For you to come together and to work with one another so that you might develop a personal discipline and motivation that's required for you to be equipped. Now, the things I'm talking about are things such as getting up early in the morning to have quiet times, your Bible reading that you do on a daily basis, your Bible meditation, your Bible memorization, memorizing Scripture, your personal prayer life, your willingness to be trained, and also your willingness to train others. You're being willing to commit yourselves one to another and to sacrifice your time and your hobbies and your other personal self-interest to help build this body of believers into a group of people with unity of mind and unity of heart and unity of purpose to accomplish the will of God and the work that He has for you. Brian was saying something earlier when he was sharing about how this weekend, you know, helps focus what his real job on earth here is to do. So we have to think about the job God wants us to do here. And consider what you do in your secular life. All right, you have to get up early, even though you don't want to. You have to go to work. You have to perform the duties that your employer has for you to do. And why? Well, really for earthly rewards, you know, to put bread on your table, right? To get some money so you can buy the things that you need and that your family needs. But as the people of God, we follow the Lord's rules for doing His work. As Timothy said, just like an athlete, he has to follow the rules or he's disqualified. And no one is there really to twist your arm or to push you to do these things. I mean, there might be a little pushing. You know, that it's the responsibility of the leadership to do that, or they're not being good shepherds. But ideally, a lot of it comes from your relationship with Jesus Christ, your personal walk with Him that continues to motivate you to want to be equipped to do God's work. Paul gives us this example in 2 Timothy about hardworking farmers. They are the first ones to enjoy the fruit of their labor. Now think about Paul writing this message, this truth. Farmers being the first to enjoy the fruit of their labor. Do you know where he wrote this from? He was in prison. He was in some cold, damp, dark dungeon, writing about the joys of serving the Lord, writing about the farmer having the enjoyment of the first fruits of his crop. And he's in dungeon being persecuted for doing God's work. Paul is talking about spiritual rewards, you know, spiritual fruit that come from laboring for Jesus. And he's got that joy, even though he's down in the dungeon. I'd like you to consider for a minute firemen and the work they do. You know, firemen, they train and they live disciplined lives so that they may always be ready to rush out and save people from a fire. And when I think of a fireman, I always think about how they're always polishing their fire engine and keeping that pole nice and shiny and slick, you know, when they jump out of their beds to go down the pole. How they have all their equipment ready. They have all their suits, their protective clothing, and their oxygen tanks or whatever they all are, all ready. Each man has his gear prepared, ready to go. So that at a second's notice, when the alarm comes, they can jump into that fire engine and rush off to the fire to save people. Now, with that in mind, I'm going to read to you something from the brother of Judas, the brother of Jesus. His name was Jude. Not the brother of Jesus. From Jude, the brother of Jesus. You know, did you know that the letter here, Jude, was written by Jesus' brother? Same as the letter James. James was not written by the disciple James. It was written by James, the brother of Jesus. And it's interesting to me, just as a side note, as you're turning to Jude, that even though Jude was Jesus' brother, he doesn't dare call himself Jesus' brother. He says, "This letter is from Jude, a slave of Jesus Christ and the brother of James." See, James, the one who wrote the other letter. And you know, James uses the same language. James doesn't dare call himself the brother of Jesus either. James calls himself a slave of Jesus. Now, that just gets me, because it shows me who Jesus really was. He wasn't just a man. And then, this is what I want you to concentrate on, verses 20 to 25. It says, "But you, dear friends, must continue to build your lives on the foundation of your holy faith, and continue to pray as you are directed by the Holy Spirit. Live in such a way that God's love can bless you as you wait for the eternal life that our Lord Jesus Christ and His mercy is going to give you. Show mercy to those whose faith is wavering. Rescue others by snatching them from the flames of judgment. There are still others to whom you need to show mercy, but be careful that you are not contaminated by their sins." So Jude talks about the spiritual rewards of God's love, how it can bless you. And he talks about the reward of eternal life. And he talks about the reward that comes from snatching sinners from the flames of hell. He talks about the rewards of coming into the glorious presence of Jesus Christ as his Savior, who is God, who is the creator of all the universe. And that's why Paul can talk about the joy, the farmer who enjoys the first fruits of his labor. There's a joy of serving Jesus, even from a cold, dark dungeon. Because in that cold, dark dungeon, Paul could come into the presence of Jesus Christ, who is the God of all the universe. Just think about that. We have that privilege as his children. We have that privilege of getting out of a warm, comfortable bed in the morning and spending 15 minutes, maybe half an hour, of being in the presence of the Creator of the universe, Jesus Christ. I mean, it's awesome. We need to have fresh revelation of who we are serving. Jesus Christ. Not just a man of history that's written in a book. A living person who loves you, who's in this room right now, if we believe the Scriptures, who's watching us, who knows our every thought, who knows our hearts, who knows our motivations, the Creator of all the universe. And we can come into His presence. We can get up in the morning and spend a little time before we get off to our secular jobs, having a little bit of time just to know, God, what would you have me to do today? What is your will? What is your heart's desire? I mean, which of us here would not make some special preparation if we knew we had an hour to spend with President Bush today? That President Bush was going to come here because we wanted to meet him. Which of us would not go through some preparation and think, what am I going to ask the President? What do I want to know? If we would do that for man, how much more for the Creator of all the universe? For the one who loves you and gave his life to save you from eternal judgment in hell. Did y'all see that movie, Ladder 49? Is that what it's called? Was it 49? I didn't know if it was 99 or what, but I saw the movie. And, you know, in that movie, it kind of goes through the life of a fireman. And the fireman ends up dying. He gives his life trying to save, you know, people from a fire. But there's a part in that movie where this fireman has saved a young black girl. And, you know, he gets patted on the back and he, the man who saved her. And the man who saved her has tears. He's happy to see the little girl. Think about that for a minute with Jesus. How happy are we going to be to see Jesus? But do you know Jesus is so happy to see us? I believe with tears, you know, he's going to, with tears of joy, he wants to receive us. He's looking at us as much as we are. He's looking forward as much as we are to bringing us into that kingdom, that paradise that he has created for us. You know, remember he told his disciples, I go away to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. There are many mansions in my Father's house. If it wasn't so, I would have told you. And he's waiting with anticipation, with tears of joy for us. Just like that fireman had tears in his eyes when that young girl presented him the award. And, you know, and we're going to have awards. The Bible talks about awards. It talks about the Bema seat of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ, where believers will be given awards for their work, for their labor. But then the Bible also says we'll take all those crowns and we're going to throw them down at the feet of Jesus. And with joy we'll do that. Just like with joy that little black girl who was saved gave her award, hit the man, the fireman's award to him. You understand the picture I'm trying to create here. Probably messed it up a little bit. So that latter 49 had a nice little story there that I thought about in terms of Christian work. You know, if such a reward exists to motivate men and women to risk their lives to save people from physical death and allow people to have a few more years of existence on this earth, how much more the reward of plucking sinners out from the flames of hell so that people can spend an eternity of years in the presence of God and in heaven. We're not talking about a few years. We're talking about eternity of years. There's no comparison. There's no comparison between what a fireman does in saving a person for a few extra years, which in the course of eternity becomes nothing, to what spiritual men and women of God do when they pluck people out from the fires of hell and give them an eternity of years in paradise. So, you see, you can be in the presence of God as His children, because you're His children, just by getting on your knees in the morning, having a quiet time with Him, and taking some of the joys that Paul's talking about, the first fruits of your labor. And it may not seem like much of a joy talking about a man in the dark dungeon, but he had joy in his heart. He was content no matter what situation he was in, whether he was at a banquet or whether he had nothing to eat. Paul tells us he was content in all circumstances because of his relationship with Jesus. So, our motivation to get up early in life, our motivation to have our quiet time, our motivation for attending the Firm Foundations for 50 weeks, our motivation for going on and doing Building on Firm Foundations, our motivation for being His workmen, for studying the Scriptures so we can be workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of Truth. Our motivation is Jesus, to have that relationship with Jesus, to have that reward of being in His presence. And it's more than what this world can ever offer us. And so with this in mind, the leadership of the church held this special retreat this weekend, and we looked at a couple of things. We looked at God's message, and we looked at God's messenger. And we saw from the Bible how God's messenger must strive for perfection. You know, just like that athlete, as Paul says, is trained so he can run the race with the hope of obtaining the prize. We looked at how the messenger must study, because he must study to show himself approved, a workman that needs not be ashamed, you know, rightly dividing the word of truth. And there's a lot of people who twist the truth and send people down the wrong road. We talked about that. We talked about how we must prepare. And you know, it's like building a house. Steve said something to me when we were down in Venezuela or Trinidad about how he saw the wall coming together, and that what we had done in Trinidad or Venezuela, wherever it was just another brick being laid on the foundation. I was a little insulted that that's all we thought about it. But he was right. It sticks in my mind because you start with the foundation and you put a brick on and you put another brick on, and then you have the support system for the walls that can hold the roof, and then you complete the building. You know, you don't start building the roof. You start with the foundation. And likewise, I think most of y'all here have children. And when you have your children, you're going to put them in school. You want them to go through school. You want them to graduate, get a high school diploma. Well, you don't take your little six-year-old and stick them in 10th grade. You know, you take your child and they go in first grade. And you don't start them with algebra or pre-calculus. You know, you start them with knowing what numbers are. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, you know. And then you go to addition and subtraction, multiplication, division. And as they build, you know, stone upon stone, and as they increase in their knowledge, and as they continue to be equipped through the teaching process and the schooling process, they get to a point in their life where they're about to graduate. And then who knows, when they graduate, they might go on and do more. They might do college. They might become professors themselves and teach. The point is, it takes work. It takes preparation. And there's many things in the natural world that parallel the spiritual world. And what you are doing here, what the leadership is trying to do by getting you to go through these courses, like Firm Foundations and the book, Change Into His Image, is to help equip you to be ready. And they don't want to drag you. You know, they don't want to twist your arm. They want you to want it for yourself because of your desire to be with Jesus and to please Him. Not to please them, to please Jesus. And, you know, I've got four children. And I was always motivated to do well in school, but my children don't seem to be motivated. And I keep thinking, God, why was I motivated to do well and make good grades? But they're not. How do I motivate them? I don't know. It's a mystery to me. I'm still trying to learn. But what I'm trying to say here is that there's a reason for doing all that you are doing. Don't think it's just a monotony and this is what all churches do. That's not what we're about here. We're about the kingdom of God and building His kingdom and doing what God has at the very core of His heart. And then we looked at God's message. You know, what it is. And what is the biblical pattern, the biblical way for sharing God's message. And you know, many of you probably have heard about the little bracelets, or have seen the bracelets. What would Jesus do? Any of y'all got those? Well, that's good. What would Jesus do? I've told my children that. Okay, Zach, what would Jesus do? Lisa, what would Jesus do? But you know, that brings in speculation. And when you're talking about the message of life, maybe it's best to think of it a different way. What did Jesus do? What did Jesus do? We've got the record right here. We can look right here and see what Jesus did. We don't have to speculate. What did He do? We can see, what did He do? And we can take the message of life and just pattern like He did, and pattern like Paul, and like all the apostles, like Peter. In fact, even take the pattern that we see in the Old Testament, and we can present the message of life. And that's what we did Friday night, right, Marianne? Marianne wasn't there on Saturday, but you were there Friday night. And I beat that to death, didn't I? We tried to emphasize the biblical way of using God's holy law to illumine the sinfulness of man, to illumine man's heart and mind in convicting the conscience, so that it would produce in them a godly sorrow. It would produce in the sinner the realization that they need to repent, that there's no way they could be good enough to come to God, and that their way is just not, acceptable. They have to throw themselves at the mercy and grace of Jesus Christ, but they come to realize that because how God's holy law works in the spirit of man to convict him of his sin and his need for Jesus. And then the sinners, fearing the judgment and the wrath of God that the Bible talks about, he flees from that and he runs to the cross of Calvary. And that's the way the law works, and that's how we have to use it. Bring people to the mercy of Jesus Christ by using the law. And there's many quotes by different people, but basically I think one of the ones I like the most is someone said, in order to bring people to Jesus for justification, we must send them to Moses, you know, to Mount Sinai for condemnation. And if they don't have that, they might think, well, I'm okay. You know, yeah, Jesus, he's good. I like him. But he'll take me just as I am. And that song, Just As I Am, it's true the way they sing it, but you gotta be careful. Because we've presented the gospel a little differently than what's biblically correct. And I fear that we have filled the churches with people that have a false security of their salvation. We have filled the churches with people that have come in for the wrong motivation. They've come in because they want that wonderful plan for their life. They've come in because they want to be prosperous because they've heard God wants you to be prosperous. They've come in for good things, you know, so they won't have trouble in their life, you know, that all things will work together for good. And they come in without ever having a true picture of their sinfulness and their separation from God. And they come in without ever having that godly sorrow that makes them go through genuine repentance and then throw themselves at the mercy of Jesus Christ. You know, it's kind of like we have filled the airplane full of people having parachutes that are faulty. And that plane's going to crash. And these people are going to have to jump from the plane. And they have parachutes on, but they're faulty. And when they jump, it's not going to open. And that's the fear. And you say, well, why you say that? And that's what we went over on Saturday. You know, Jesus himself told us, there are going to be many, many that come unto him on judgment day and say, Lord, Lord, have we not done this in your name? Have we not done that in your name? And he's going to say, depart from me, you lawbreakers. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. And, you know, I know what I'm talking about here because I was one of them. I mean, this is a personal story for me. I was born in Colorado. My father was Christian. In fact, my father was saved by the Navigator ministry. Any of you all know the Navigator ministry? You know, that's a real discipleship type ministry. Lauren Sanney, who was Dawson Trotman's number one disciple, his first convert, was the man that led my father to the Lord. My dad was in the Navy and met Lauren Sanney, got saved. Then he married my mom, who is from Edinburgh, Scotland, and they lived in Pueblo, and I was born in Denver, and then I moved to Durango when I was 5, and then when I was 6, moved overseas, moved to the jungles of Haiti, Deschapelle. And from that point on, basically, I lived the rest of my life overseas, mostly in Muslim countries, until age 18 when I came back to the States to go to school. And, you know, I had my dad's Bible. I didn't have my own Bible. I had my dad's Bible, and I would read it. In fact, I remember going up these mountains in Turkey and praying and reading the Bible and asking God to be with me. And, you know, I wasn't a Christian, but I was doing that. And I, you know, my dad was always proud of me because I was a good boy. I never said a bad word. To me, that was repulsive. I didn't, you know, they use bad language. I never used bad language. I wanted to please my father and mother. I tried to obey them and do what they wanted me to do. My other brothers, you know, they would be lounging around, playing guitar. I'd be washing the dishes or vacuuming the floor. I was that kind of child. And I wanted to please them, And I wanted to be a Christian. And I would pray and say, God, I want to be a Christian. Help me be a Christian. But, you know, I wasn't a Christian. This is what I want you to understand. I was not a Christian. And when I came to the States, I was exposed to, I went to a Methodist church. And I was exposed to what really is a pretty common culture here in North America. The way they make the altar calls and they have you come on down. And an evangelism crusade came through our church. And as he was preaching, I could feel my heart pumping, you know. And when he made the call, I went down to accept Jesus and I went through the sinner's prayer. But I was not a Christian. And the next night, the crusade was still there and they made the call and my heart was pounded and I went down again and went through sinner's prayer and I was not a Christian. I want you to believe this. I want you to understand this. I know what I'm talking about here. Well, I ended up going to college. I was working at the time in Stuart, Florida, but I went to college. My roommate really was the one instrumental there. He twisted my arm and got me into college. And he was in a Baptist church, and he wanted me to go to his church, and I'd go to his church. And I remember telling him, his name was Dean. I said, Dean, I don't think I'm a Christian. I want to be a Christian. And, you know, oh, Matt, you're a Christian. Don't worry about it. No one's as good as you. You know? I mean, that's kind of what I found in the church. Assurance. Oh, don't worry about it. You're a Christian. No one reads their Bible like you do, you know. And I would read my Bible and I would pray. In fact, I even got into doing witnessing for the Lord, evangelizing. And then I ran out of money. And I went to New Orleans, the city of sin. And I went there because the company I worked for in Stuart was building a project. But I didn't go into New Orleans to go to Bourbon Street or anything like that. In fact, I went and camped out on a Baptist church lawn. And I lived in a tent for about 2 weeks until the pastor finally came out and said, what are you doing? And I said, well, I'm trying to save all my money because I want to go back to school, you know. And so I don't want to spend for an apartment or anything. He said, look, I know a man you can stay with. And he was an evangelist. And this man's name was Ernie Farkas. And he had been in prison for compulsive gambling and for writing bad checks. But he'd given his life to the Lord in prison. And now he was trying to serve the Lord. He had a little radio program called Jesus Saves. And I was living with Ernie, and he had a couple other men in his room, and kind of like what Steve was doing when I met him, with all these people living in his house, you know. And I would go to the Bible study, but I wasn't a Christian. And the pastor, Brother Dave, asked me to give my testimony in the West Bank prison. I said, sure, I can do that, you know. And we were to go after church service, and the night before, Saturday night, I sat in that little, dirty, gas-smelly kitchen, you know, with dim light, because it was a pretty poor house, and I was sitting there writing out my testimony, and I'm real compulsive, you know, I've written notes for today, because, honestly, I'm scared, I'm a timid person, I don't like getting up in front of people talking, that is the honest truth, I would rather not, but God's been working on me in those ways, but so here I am trying to write up my testimony to make it sound good, you know, to make it have an effect. And after about 2 hours, I just looked at it and I realized this is all phony. It's one big phony testimony. Because I don't know God. I don't know Jesus Christ. I know him as well as I know George Washington. I was good in school. I could tell you all about George Washington. You know, being the first president and cutting down the cherry tree and all that kind of stuff. Because I knew about him. But the Bible says even the devils, you know about God, but they tremble. I knew about Jesus Christ. And I knew a lot of what was written in this Bible. But I was not a Christian. And when I realized I was being phony and I was going to go into this prison and tell people about having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, I was going to be a liar. And so I took my testimony, I crumbled it up, and I threw it in the wastebasket. And I cried. I mean, I got down on my bed, and I cried out to God. I said, God, how can I know you? I've tried everything. I've read my Bible. I've prayed. I've witnessed for you, and I don't know you. How can I know you? And I'm on my knees there crying out to God. How can I know you? Because I don't, you know. And so that morning, I went to church. I was sitting in the back of the church, feeling under conviction that I was sort of a liar, telling people I knew him when I didn't, being convicted by one of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not bear false witness. And I was bearing false witness, you know. And Brother David, he's preaching out of Mark chapter 7, verse 6, and it's really interesting because he picked this passage, and here Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, the religious people, the people who have the law of God, the people who can take the Bible, their word, the word of God, and teach others. And he's talking to the Pharisees, and he's saying, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites. You honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do you worship me. In vain. You keep the traditions of men, and you reject the commandments of God. Well, you know, when he was talking like that, here I was in the back, and his words were like, they were really getting me. And I knew, yes, I'm a liar. I've been bearing false witness. I've tried to be good, but I can't be good. I can't be perfect. I had read Sermon on the Mount where Jesus said, be therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. I had read Sermon on the Mount and where Jesus had said, if your eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is more profitable for thee that you lose one of your members of your body than that your whole body be cast into hell. Boy, you know, that put a holy fear in me. I didn't want to be cast into hell, you know. I didn't want to be separated for eternity from God. And so I'm sitting in the back here. I've been crying out all night for God. And Brother Dave is preaching, and he's telling me, you know, basically that this is the problem. I'm a hypocrite. And so when he gave the invitation, here I come down the aisle crying. And they're saying, Matt, what are you doing? You're about to go give your testimony. And I'm saying, I don't know God. And I get down on my knees and I'm crying out in front of them. I didn't care what people thought. I was going, God, I don't know you. How do I get to know you? I've tried everything. And you know, something happened that day. Something different happened. I don't know how to explain it. But suddenly, I knew I became a child of God. And the best I can tell you is the way it's written in the Bible. Jesus explained it to Nicodemus. He said, it's like the wind. You don't know where it's coming from or where it's going, but it's there. And, you know, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. And suddenly, I became born again. And what a joy. I mean, suddenly I realized I had that confirmation in my life that the Apostle John talks about in 1 John 5. He says, he that believeth on the Son hath the witness in himself. And this is why the Bible is written, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And I knew I had eternal life. I knew I believed in Jesus. It was like it went from here to here. That 18 inches, that was a long trip for me. It took me years and years and years of trying to be good. And I came to find out later why I had such a long struggle. Because the Bible's clear. It's not by works of righteousness which we do, but it's according to His mercy that we are saved, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. That's what it says, Titus 3:5. And that this salvation isn't anything I could do. This salvation comes from God. It says in Corinthians 1:30, it is of God that you are in Christ Jesus. I was trying to do it. But it's not something man can do. The Apostle John says in John 1:11, 1:12, he says, for as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. I had been trying with all my effort, with all my will, to be a Christian. And that's not going to do it. It's God that does it. It's a supernatural thing. It's being born from above. But God promises, let me give you some hope. God promises if you keep knocking, the door will be opened. It says, you know, if knock and it shall be opened. The really the proper way to say it, according to the Greek, is if you keep knocking, it will be opened. If you keep asking, you will receive. If you keep seeking, you will find. He says in Proverbs, I love them that love me. They that seek me early shall find me. There's promises that if you seek God with all your heart, you will find him. And I was seeking for him, but God had to show me that I was trying to build my own righteousness. And as Paul says in Romans 10, that his own people had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For in going about trying to establish their own righteousness, they were rejecting the righteousness of God found in Jesus Christ. Do you see? Do you see why God let me go through such a struggle? I had to come to the end of myself. I had to come to realize that there was no way I could be good enough for God. But that morning, I became born again. I've never doubted. I've never had a second doubt. I've known I'm a child of God. I know it more than I know that I'm a child of my own mother and father. I don't doubt that either, but I know I'm a child of God because His Spirit bears witness with my spirit that we are one and that I'm a child of God. And so I went to the West Bank prison in New Orleans, and I preached that morning that I had just become a Christian. And following the pattern of North American church, you know, I tried to ask for a commitment, and two people gave their life to the Lord. Whether it's real or not, I don't know, but I affected two people. So at that point, I had a new power. I had a new motivation to serve God. And so when I went out evangelizing, it was because I wasn't trying to follow some rule. I wasn't trying to be in some legal system of, you know, God said this, God said that. I was doing it because I loved Jesus. I had a love for him. It's like Peter says, you know, newborn babes desire the milk. I had this hunger for the Word of God. I was thirsty for it, and I wanted to spend time in the Word and read and be with God and pray and feel His presence. It was a new thing for me. I had been trying all these times, but I never had the close, intimate fellowship as I did when I became a child of God. And I wanted to serve Him out of love. So I started becoming very active in the church and in evangelizing, and no longer was like that man of Romans 7, you know, that you read about, you know, that which I would not do that I do, that which I would do that I do not, you know, oh wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? I, you know, this new power, the Holy Spirit came into my life and gave me strength to live the life of a messenger of God. And so I started going out evangelizing, and eventually started going overseas. And I read my Bible with one goal in mind. I had looked in Ephesians, and I read 5:10 and 5:17, where it says, "Try to learn what pleases the Lord. Try to find out what He wants you to do." And as I went through my Bible, reading with those two things in thought in mind, I came to realize that God's will was that none perish, not one, but that all come to repentance. And the book of Isaiah became alive to me. I saw these passages. Distant lands are eagerly waiting for my message. And, O house of Israel, you are my witnesses, that all the world might come unto me and be saved. And, you know, there's so many passages. If you go through Isaiah with this thought in mind, God, what do you want me to do? What is it that really pleases you? You'll see He wants you to be His messenger. And that's really the reason He created the church, was so that we could be messengers of God and bring His message of love and salvation to a lost world. So I went to South Africa, worked with Zulus. I went to Venezuela with Steve, co-labored with him and with Michael Kelly. Y'all remember Mike. And then with Carlton and Steve and Foster to Trinidad, and we made several trips to Trinidad. And I was in Peru. I was working in the jungles of Peru, and I was way up there where children had no idea what a car was. In fact, I had brought toys. How much time we got, Steve? I had brought toys of cars and things to give the children, you know, to get them excited. And I remember I was given one of these little model cars to one of these little Peruvian Indian children, and they didn't know what it was. They've never seen a car. They've never heard of a car before. You know, they're running around naked, basically, and learning how to shoot bow and arrows. And the men and women did that too, you know. It was we were way up there. It was wild. But I was on this trip, and I was praying, you know. I started feeling burdened for my village in Gochikaya. I mean, this village where from 12 to 18 I had lived, and I remember the people and how warm-hearted they were. And I started thinking, Lord, who's going to go to them? Send someone to them. So I would be praying, Lord, send someone to Gochikaya. And, you know, it was like silent. Lord, send someone to Gochikaya. And I kept praying this, you know, and I would do my work and prove it all. Lord, send someone to Gochikaya. And then I felt like the Lord told me one day in the spirit, no one's going to go. You go. Oh, boy, I can't go. I can't speak Turkish or anything. I forgot. This is 30-something years ago, you know. I said, Lord, send someone to Gochikaya. No, you go. They know you. No one else knows them. And this burden got heavier and heavier. So finally, I asked my wife about it, and she said, you know, I think you should go. So we packed up our suitcases full of medicines, and we headed off to my village in Gochikaya. And you know, after 30 years of being away from this place, I came in, and when I came into the village, they knew right away who I was. I didn't have to introduce myself. They said, Matt. And you know, I thought I had changed a little bit in 30 years. I guess I had, you know. I've never grown up. Matt. I said, yeah, I'm Matt. Yes, we know your father. Mr. Johnston. And, they knew my brother's name. They knew my sister. They knew who I was. Because see, basically we were the only Americans they'd ever seen. The only Americans who'd ever come to this village. And now I was coming back and they knew who I was. And so we shared the Bible with them and we did things a little bit wild and it caused us a little trouble later on. But, our heart was right. We wanted to bring them the message of life. And, this, you know, this life of serving God, it's there's so much joy in it. There's so much joy to come to people and offer them really the message of life that will give them eternity in heaven in the presence of God. There's so much reward, just like that fireman who was so happy with tears in his eyes seeing the young black girl who gave him the award, you know. And so I've tried to develop this ministry in Turkey. And it's been a walk of faith. It really has. You know, we start off in faith. We start off believing what Jesus did for us in faith. But God desires that our walk continues in faith. And I was just talking with Steve this morning about the disciple Thomas. Do you remember when the other disciples said, oh, the Lord is risen, we saw him. And you remember what he said? If I don't put my finger in his hand and my hand in his side, I won't believe. And so the Lord appears to Thomas and says, Thomas, put your finger in my hand. Put your hand in my side. And so Thomas does that, you know. and Thomas, it says in the Bible, he gets down and says, my Lord and my God. That's what Thomas's response was. Which was the right response, by the way. That's what we need to do. Lord, my Lord and my God. But then Jesus said, Thomas, you believe because you've seen. Blessed are those who haven't seen and yet believe. God wants us to walk by faith. He says in Hebrews 6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For they who come to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him.